The Bible reading today comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. You might like to get your Bible out or your device. If not, it'll be on the screen. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
I don't quite know what's going on inside of my heart, but lately I've been wanting to preach below the surface. And if you've listened to me for the past couple of months, you'll notice that that's been a change in how I've been delivering my sermons. I want to lead us into a three-part series now called Real. And next week, I want to talk with you about pornography. And then the week after that, I want to talk to you with what comes out of your mouth. Particularly, I want to talk about gossip. I plan to come back to this early in July as well with some different topics. And straight after this three-part series, we will have a guest from Compassion, a gentleman, I think he is from India, but his English is exceptional. And so we'll look forward to hearing from him. And then straight after that, we will have a four-part series in the book of Ruth. So lots of things to look forward to. It's my belief that if we as a church are silent on key things, key issues in society, then the only voice we hear is a societal voice. And I'm not convinced that that's the best way to go, and I probably think you're probably the same as me. I'm not talking so much about the big topical issues, politics or abortion, but more intrinsic things that form or are formational for our behaviours and our attitudes. Because I don't agree with a whole raft of things I see purported in society as true and honourable and the values that society says. So I'm going to put myself out here over the next period of time and give an alternate perspective. Now, I'm sure that some of the things that I'm going to say will make you uncomfortable, and some of them will mean that you do not agree with me, and that's fine, and I'm quite okay with that. But I feel like I want to say something as a precursor, and that is, I want to remind us that all those who put ourselves out publicly go out on a limb, and it's you know, what's there, 300 of us looking at me and there's me here. Do you know, so I'm way out on a limb and I am on every Sunday I stand up here. For some of us, that's every week. Some people that lead in our church and society, that's every week we put ourselves out there. So it's very easy for that limb to be shaken. And it's very easy for that limb to be cut off. Those of us who have a public ministry can handle criticism. Mostly. So I'm just asking for you to be careful. That's all. Today I want to talk with you about conflict, and I thought maybe I could bring some conflict, and I thought, well, there's probably enough going on, so I don't need to bring any more. But we all know about conflict really well. There are a few people around us who love conflict. Most of us avoid it and dislike it. It's a common experience to all of us. So the question is, how do we deal with conflict well? How do we deal with it that helps us, helps the people or the person we have in conflict with, and how do we do it in a way that honors God? That's the question I want to answer. There are many reasons we have conflict. We disagree. We have unresolved issues, unresolved hurts from our past. We have a change that's entered into the circumstances or the situation. Conflict over finances. I mean, there are just so many different sorts of conflicts. So let me pray before I bring to you some conflict. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the way in which you give us the tools to live life if we only but choose to listen. I pray, and my prayer for my friends here this morning is that we would be real, particularly real with ourselves. Help us through this as we listen to your voice. Amen. There's lots of conflict in the Bible. Read through it. It doesn't take you very long to find it. Quickly, the first few chapters, you might bump into a couple of brothers called Cain and Abel. And their conflict escalated so much so that it went violent and one of them died. And you can plot through the rest of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and you will see conflict after conflict. So it's common experience to all humanity. This morning I want to talk particularly about conflict in families, conflict in relationships, conflict between families. And they are the most painful of all. It's been my experience. I'm not pretending that in this brief sermon I'm going to be able to cover all the bases of conflict, and I encourage you to think about this further. There are a lot of online resources. I'm not going to give you anything this morning that you will find easily online. I'm giving you some very different alternate perspective on conflict, but there are a lot of good tools out there to help you deal with conflict and for you to be able to resolve them. And I encourage you, go home for Mother's Day lunch, talk about conflict. Don't have roast preacher, but have conflict and talk about conflict and talk about how you best deal with conflict and how you've seen conflict modeled for you. And I encourage you, if you're part of a small group, and if you're not, you should be, if you're part of a small group, then bring up the topic of conflict and find some resources and work your way through it and see what resolution you can get and how you can help each other as you deal with conflict. Now, I'm going to assume two things of us this morning. The first is this, that you all have conflict in your life. Everybody went really silent. Wow. Is that true? You all have conflict in your life. There's some form of conflict going on in your life. And the second thing is that you want to resolve that. And we're in a church, so you want to resolve it in a way that honors God. That's the presupposition that I'm going to speak into today. I want to take you to the New Testament book of Philippians and to a rather strange reading, an eclectic reading that we have right at the very end of the book of Philippians. Philippians is in the latter part of the New Testament. And if you've got your Bibles, please would you open them up to Philippians chapter 4 and to the reading that Simon read out to us. I'm quite okay if you've got your phones, you want to have a look. I'll trust you that you're not on Facebook. That's all good. You can log in and say that I am at Seeds Church. Philippians, I'm having conflict with my text. Philippians 4, 1-9, that was read out to us by Simon. And those two difficult names, I don't hear anybody called Yoda or Syntyche. Maybe that should be a new, anyway, I digress. Interestingly, it describes these two women, two people, in the Bible that were in the church who were in significant conflict with each other. And I'll tell you what was going on there. Let me just say, I didn't pick this topic deliberately for Mother's Day. There's nothing about that there, so don't read anything into it. Verse 2, chapter 4. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, what you need to understand here is that these two women are really significant women in the life of the church. These are not just your usual, when you think of conflict, you think of troublemakers, you think of muckstirrers, you think of problematic people who are around the place. These are not those, and I'll tell you why. Verse 3, yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. What we have to understand here is that these two women are companions of the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul, great figure in the New Testament church, wrote the book of Philippians, spoke right into the life of the church, formed a lot of our theology, which we work out of at this moment. And if you know anything, just a smidgen about him, you know he was not someone who suffered fools easily. In fact, the phrase there in verse 3, they have contended as at my side, is a gladiatorial reference. We read that, we should think Russell Crowe. This is what is the phrase is describing, this battle type of thing going on. A modern translation could be, they fought side by side with me. So much so. They were judged and found worthy, so much so, the Apostle Paul says, their names are written in the book of life. Have a look at Revelation 21 in your own time. Profound reference that in the judgment of the end of all things, their names will be exonerated. That's to the extent of their work. But it seems, even though all that goes on, there's all that history for them, they couldn't get along. So we could translate verse 2 to say, I ask both Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. The Message translation says this, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to iron out their differences and to make up. God doesn't want his children holding grudges. That makes it pretty strong, doesn't it? You get the point. These two significant Christians had a problem. And it was a church problem as well. And so what we find here is the simple yet very profound solution for the church to work through these problems and to resolve their differences. Now, just a textual note here, verses 1 to 3 in your Bible, if you've got your Bible in front of you, you'll see that there's a little space, a little paragraph there between verses 4 to 9. And what most Bible scholars would say is that verses 1 to 3 are a different context to verses 4 to 9. I don't think so. I think they're actually meant to be joined together. And so I'm going to treat them as together. And you'll see how I do that in just a moment. So what's more, we find some solution contained here for conflict. And here we find what these two Christians and those who were reading about this experience, that would be us, can learn as we go forward, as we deal with conflict in our life. So let me go. Let me see if I can help you understand what I've found. And I'm breaking from tradition. I have 5 points today. Okay, so if you're taking notes, I've got 5 points. It'll be up on the screen. You can take lots of notes. It's all good. Here we go. Verse 4. If you've got your Bibles, verse 4 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, it's pretty predictable for the Apostle Paul to encourage his readers. If you read anything about the Apostle Paul, you'll see a theme coming through for his readers, that's us, to be focused on God. Now, knowing that we're like kids listening to our mums, it's been repeated. Will you clean your room? No, it doesn't say that. It says, I will say it again, rejoice. In other words, the Apostle Paul was saying here, don't miss this point. This is very significant when it comes to dealing with conflict. Listen, he says, to what I'm saying. Why are the warring factions entreated to rejoice? What is there to rejoice about when you are involved in a dispute? Actually, it's not meant to be about you and your issues in conflict. This is written there for us to lift our eyes up and to look at God. So here's the principle in this, in conflict. Don't think about yourself. Think about God. Think about how God treats you, not how you are being treated. Think about the good things that you receive from God, not the lack of good things that you get from others. Now, the answer to conflict is not fake it till you make it, but there's a sense when you lift your eyes, your perspectives are changed. So here's how this works. When everything is calling for you to focus on the conflict at hand, the struggle that it is, the hard work that it is, the pain that it's causing you, then lift your eyes and worship God. Praise God for how good God is. And there's lots of different ways you can do this. Just dial up YouTube, put some praise worship music on, bring it to the front of your mind at this moment when you're here in the midst of God's people. Sit down, write out 10 things that you know about God that are good things. Praise God. Here's some hints for your salvation, for the hope that you have of eternity, the blessings of being part of a church, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the reason I think we are entreated to do this is a really significant reason. There is a force at work that does not want you to lift your eyes and to see God, but wants you to remain in the doldrums, entrenched in the conflict and the despair that brings. You break that power when you lift your eyes and you acknowledge in your heart how good God really is and who is in total control over everything. What you're doing is consciously letting God into your life. You're saying, my God is bigger than my problems. Don't we all need that? My God is bigger than my problems. And you'll be surprised if you do that simple thing, the freedom that it brings to you. Test me and see if I'm wrong. Second thing, verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. This is a really significant challenge to us. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And this hits directly at us and our attitudes towards the person that we or the people that we are in conflict with. If I'm honest, in conflict, I am not worried about gentleness. I don't think I'm alone. This is in direct contrast to what I want to be. I want to be irritable. Have I got any friends? I want to be rude. I want to be grumpy. I want to be irrational. I sort of want to be abrasive. But here it's written in the Bible, isn't it? Let your gentleness be evident to all. And we hold that the Bible is true. Do you see here the conflict between the values of society and the kingdom of God? Straight away they clash and we get to choose. I'm sure you've heard it, the old saying before, comes from Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath. That's so true, isn't it? Gentleness in the midst of conflict is a powerful way to bring grace to your opponent. The Message translation makes this even more pointed in its translation of verse 5. Listen to me. It says, make it as clear as you can to all that meet you that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Sometimes a gentleness and a gentle response and a non-aggressive reaction can get to the issue that's going on inside the other person. Sometimes your gentleness can be a gift that goes beyond the immediate conflict and brings about restoration at a really deep level. Why is this? Well, here's the truth. Sometimes it's not all about you. Sometimes there are things going on that are inspiring the conflict. And if you are gentle, you can be God's agent of grace for healing in that person. So here's an uncomfortable question that's directed at all our attitudes. Are you gentle with those with whom you are in conflict with? Can others see the power and what's more, the presence of Jesus in your life in the way in which you deal in conflict? Or do they see a vengeful person who is increasingly becoming bitter? And we know what they look like, don't we? And we get the choice. We allow the seed of whatever we want to nest in the fertile soil of our heart, and then we water it and we get the growth of what that produces. You choose which end you want. Third point, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, understand, in the Greek here, the word used for anxious is a really powerful word. And it means laden with cares and troubles, overburdened with cares and troubles, pressurized, squeezed, or weighed down under stress. And often, these things double or quadruple in a conflict situation, especially when it's dealing in significant and intimate relationships. Now, you know, we can't just stop being anxious. It's not really that simple. Wish it was. You just stop and you won't be anxious. And often when we're trying to stop worrying about something, it just makes us think about it more, doesn't it? I won't think about my foot because it's hurting. Oh, my foot keeps hurting. Rather, what we're encouraged to do here is really quite significant. We don't stop worrying about it. We replace it with something else. And so it overlays it. And what's the replacement? Apostle Paul tells us, prayer. Again, directing your thoughts and attentions towards God. When we approach God in prayer, we remind ourselves again and again and again just who God is. We're in the presence of God who is faithful to us, the holder of all things, the deliverer. And little by little as we do this, we replace our anxiety with assurance and hope in a big God. So let me tell you, this is not a quick fix. This is not a hurried prayer on your way to work after you just had a fight with your significant other. However, over time, things begin to change. And you begin to change. And before long, you find yourself in a prayer, and a prayer that comes naturally. So we feel the anxiety rising up, and our first response is not to panic, but to pray. And we pray things like, dear God, I need your help. Dear God, please work in here. Dear God, I bring this before you now. There is great power in taking our issues before the throne of grace. And it affects the situations we are concerned about, and it affects us for the better. Next point. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So here's some really solid stuff here for us to work on, especially as it comes to changing our attitude with those we are in conflict with. If we respond in conflict like most people do, we will see things with a negative bent. And how many times do we exaggerate the other person's faults and undervalue their good points? I catch myself doing it. And what's more, one negative thing gives birth to another negative thing, and before long, you have a whole clan of them that are living inside your head. I don't know what happens in your family, but it's the same with coat hangers. You take your eye off them, and before long, there's a whole cupboard full of empty coat hangers. Do you have that too? It's just me. But what we're encouraged to do here... Did somebody just get it? Okay, that's all right. What we're encouraged to do here is to think about, to dwell on good things. So here's a deliberate action on your part. Think of the person or the situation or the context in which you are in conflict with, then start to compile a mental list of their good points. That's a challenge, isn't it? Things that are worthy of praise, things that are honourable, things that are true about that person. This doesn't mean that you overlook or excuse bad behaviour or sinful behaviour, but that you see things in a good perspective, not out of a hurtful perspective that you bring to it. Now, obviously, Western mindset, this does not come naturally to us. Most of us are trained to think critically. Most of us have been to some sort of university post-school training facility, and we are not natural at giving compliments, let alone seeing something good in somebody else. We have to work at this. Let me give you a really funny example. Years ago, I used to drive a Toyota Hilux. And when I used to drive a Toyota Hilux, they were on the road everywhere. And then I sold that Toyota Hilux and I bought a Toyota Prado. And there's not so many Hiluxes on the road everywhere, but there's Prados on the road all over the place. See, I started to notice things and I started to change my perception. If I look for the good in someone, guess what I'm going to see more of? So here's the question for you. What do you want to see in someone? What do you want to see in your loved ones? Verse 9, last point. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I suspect that the Apostle Paul had a fair bit of conflict in his life. He knew what he was talking about, and his advice here was backed up by his actions. He didn't want those who were reading this letter, and especially those who were in conflict, just to hear his advice, but he wanted them to act on it. Not once, but rinse and repeat. To do as much as they needed to work through the problem. For us, modern day readers, it's not good enough to hear these things and to think, well, that's for somebody else. They're for us to work through and to deal with. In many ways, conflict has a discipling effect upon us. It brings us into the realm of discipline. It cuts away the things in our lives that should not be there, and it hones the things that should. Now, I love the work of a guy called Ken Sandy. He's an American attorney who's written extensively on peacemaking and around dealing with conflict. And I've drawn deeply in the past from him. So I want to pad out some of his advice for us. I want to read a little excerpt that he's got to say. And you might find yourself here, and if you do, you might have some work to do. He says, there are three kinds of people. There are peace fakers, peace breakers, peace makers. Peace breakers are prideful and they power up when it comes to conflict. If they don't get their own way, they blow up, they escalate a conflict like gas on a flickering flame. Then there are peace fakers. They avoid conflict or they clam up or they try and shove conflict under the rug and forget about it. And he says to us, he says, neither of those ways is honorable or glorifying to the God we serve. The third way, the peacemakers see conflict as an assignment, not an accident. Now, if that's not enough for you to think about today, I don't know what is. Peacemakers see conflict as an assignment, not an accident. They approach the problem with humility, reasonableness, and they seek wisdom from God, like what we've just been talking about this morning. They do not intimidate, but they don't hide. They expect conflict, they embrace opportunity to resolve things biblically, and they have an urgency to keep it all together in the midst of conflict. And so my last question for you now, which one are you? Let me pray. We thank you, our great and wonderful God. You bring to us so much. And in this broken world in which we live, where we are cracked, where we have bits falling off us, you continue to do your restoration work amongst us. And we thank you for that. Thank you for some tools in order for us to think differently about this life and to operate in ways in which others wouldn't expect, but ways in which give you glory and help us live the life that you've blessed us with. Give us the courage to walk your way. Give us the support of those around us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to to have forgiveness in our hearts as well. In your name we pray. Amen.